Byron, you ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Good morning, Northeast.
Good morning.
This morning I'm going to read from Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things where one may edify another. Thank you.
Good morning again. So good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand here before you to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. As always, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. You know, for a moment there, I thought this was my surprise. I've been teasing Joe about me coming up on 5 years. I said, so you need to think about a gift that you're going to give me. So I thought this was it. When Bill said, Byron's going to be preaching. Well, amen. Amen. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled, From Faith to Faith. Last week, we began our study of Romans chapter 14, where Paul continues discussing practical Christian living. We continued answering that question, what does God want from me? And we noted that God wants us to have the right attitude toward our brethren when we disagree on matters of opinion. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, the verses 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So those who have an issue with their conscience as it pertains to a matter that is not inherently sinful, Paul says, don't push them away. Don't keep them at a distance. Don't feed them with a long-handled spoon, as we like to say in our conventional wisdom, right? Paul says, you receive them. You welcome them with open arms, but not for the purposes of having an occasion to argue with this brother or sister. Not for the purpose of ganging up on them to show them how foolish or nonsensical their issue of conscience is. But rather, we are to receive them with the proper motive that we may maintain the unity that Jesus has blessed us to have in the body. Likewise, Paul writes in Romans 14:3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So to the brother or sister who has no problem eating whatever meats they desire, don't allow yourselves to look down on the brother or sister who does not do it like you. On the other hand, Paul says to the brother or sister who is eating vegetables because they cannot see themselves eating any meat that is not kosher. He says, don't use your scruple as a basis to judge another brother or sister who does not do it like you. We concluded our study last week with Romans 14:13. And Paul writes there, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So seeing that none of us have servants and that none of us will ever be the righteous judge, Paul says here, let us not judge based upon our opinion. The only thing that we should take into consideration is if our liberty will cause our brother or sister to fall away from the Lord. I mentioned last week that this topic is so important that Paul discusses it for a chapter and a half. And so today we will continue asking that question, what does God want from me? And we will note again that God wants us to have the right attitude toward the brethren when we disagree on matters of opinion. And I put that in there for you, part two. So if you will, join me in Romans chapter 14. We will begin at verse 14. Romans 14:14. Paul writes in Romans 14:14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Paul says here that I have knowledge, I know, and because of the knowledge that I have, I am persuaded, I am convinced, I am without a doubt. If you would recall, Paul used this same language in Romans chapter 8 in reference to the love that God has for us. Paul would write in Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come will separate us from the love of God." So with this same conviction, Paul goes on to say that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, this would have been alarming for all of the Jews of Rome to hear that. Nothing is unclean of itself. They might have even been compelled to ask, "What do you mean, Paul?" Paul could respond by saying, "Well, for starters, everything that the Lord created, of those things, he said, what about it? It is good." Now you can ask yourself another question. Well, over the ages, has man abused the creation of God? We can answer that question by saying, yes, they have. This is why Paul would allude to the creation and the earth itself in Romans chapter 8, groaning. But the creation is still a good thing. And so Paul says, with that being understood, attach that to meat. No meat in and of itself is unclean. Even though at one point in time the Jews had a strict dietary code given to them in the law of Moses by God. And even if that meat was offered to idols, it still was not unclean in and of itself. The words that Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the verses are 3 and 4, they are still true. Paul writes there, "God hath created those things to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." Moving forward, the next section of 14, "But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him, to that individual, it is unclean." Well, I could just imagine another objection here. But wait a minute, Paul. If God says that something is clean, yet a brother or sister feels that it isn't, why does their feeling win out? Why is it that their feeling is allowed to supersede the commandment of God? And Paul could respond here by saying, that's not what I'm saying at all. The Lord wants every brother or sister to be persuaded in their minds, again, on matters of opinions, on liberties, okay? Remember, this is not an issue of commandment. But also understand that the Lord does not want any brother or sister to violate their conscience. Well, why, Paul? Because the Lord gave man a conscience, not as a guide, as some would say, right? You hear that today in our conventional wisdom and man-made wisdom. Let your conscience be your guide. No, that's not why the Lord gave the conscience. But he gave the conscience as a safeguard. And when one continues to violate their conscience, what is going to happen to the conscience? Well, Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as you continue violating the conscience, at some point in time, the conscience will become seared. The conscience is not going to function in the way that God intended for it to function. Okay? And so then he said, well, what is the function of the conscience? Well, our conscience is supposed to poke us when we violate our convictions. So if we say, here's where I stand, here's where I'm solidified, and here's where I'm not going to move, but then we find ourselves doing the very things that we said we would not do, the conscience is supposed to step in and say, remember what you said. Remember what you dedicated yourself to. God does not want any man to destroy their conscience. Well, next question. But Paul, they shouldn't have this issue with their conscience in the first place. As a matter of fact, they need to retrain their conscience because this entire concept that they have regarding meat and regarding days is entirely wrong. And Paul can respond by saying, you know what, perhaps it is wrong. And you're right, the conscience does need to be retrained. But until that happens, do not push the weaker brother or sister to violate their conscience. It's simple. Romans 14:15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? The ESV will record it this way: for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. And let me say this before I move on. The grief being mentioned here is more than injured feelings, okay? It's easy for us to come to a particular issue or topic and say, you know what, I just don't like it and it makes me feel some type of way, so you just have to cease from doing it. That's not the idea that Paul has here. Paul is talking about a brother or sister being injured in such a way that they are damaged spiritually. I mentioned this last week that they are willing to turn away from the Lord because of their conscience. Paul says, if you allow this to happen, there is no way that you are walking in love. Moving forward, the next section of Romans 14, 15, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Simply put here, Paul says, remember that Jesus died for the weaker brother or sister. Think of all that Jesus subjected himself to in order to for you both to lay hold of salvation. And then you can end out this thought process with this question. Do you really want to cause that brother or sister to be destroyed? To leave the place where there is no condemnation over matters of opinion and over your liberty? You can put it this way. Is having your way that big of a deal that you're willing to see this brother or sister turn their backs on Jesus Christ? The answer should be a resounding no. No, it's not that big of a deal. But you know how we would do. We'd ask a question something like this: but Paul, how in the world will my liberty cause a brother or sister to be destroyed? And here's the answer: by not handling the situation the way the Lord would have you to handle it. Brothers and sisters are injured and destroyed every day because we will not follow the example of Jesus when it comes to how we should be handling issues. And let me say this before I move on. Listen, there will be fewer conflicts in the Lord's body today if we stop and consider what Paul is saying here in these verses. Does my way really matter that much? Can I make room for this weaker brother or sister? Romans 14, 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Well, wait a minute, Paul, if it's good, how can it be evil? And not only that, Paul, who would my good be spoken evil of? The brother or sister that has the issue? No, that's not what Paul has in mind here. Paul does not want this good to be evil spoken of by the world. Think about that. We would go on to ask a question like this. Well, how in the world would our liberties and matters of opinion be evil spoken of by the world? As a matter of fact, why would they be concerned about our liberties in the body of Christ? Why would they be concerned about our matters of opinion in the body of Christ? What does that have to do with them? Paul could respond by saying, you know what? Absolutely nothing. But hear me closely. When we do not handle squabbles and scruples and conflicts the way that the church ought to be handling them, there's always the possibility, as I mentioned earlier, for that brother or sister to be injured and fall away from the fold. Do you understand that when a brother or sister falls away from the fold, they are falling back into the world? Do you understand that, church? Or do we believe in our minds that there is this imaginary in-between place where they'll be on layaway until they come back? If they have fallen away from the fold, they've fallen back into the world. And when they fall back into the world, what do you suppose they're going to be talking about while they're in the world? All of the things that were happening in the church. And then what do you think the world in turn is going to do when they get wind of it? Use it against us. And then you hear comments like, well, y'all are supposed to be Christians. Y'all supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be the church. Now, I will level with you this morning. A lot of times when we hear those statements, we don't like it. Because we can agree when the outside world uses that terminology against us, it's not coming from a genuine place, right? They usually say things like that to justify them doing what they're doing. But isn't there still truth, value to that statement? That we're supposed to be Christian? That we're supposed to be holy? That we are supposed to be the church? Absolutely. What does Paul tell us at the latter of Romans 12:2? Of course, we know there, be ye transformed, right? By the renewing of your mind, right? So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, but for what purpose? That you can show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We often forget that part. It is true that, yes, we're supposed to be the church. We should be showing the world the manifold wisdom of God, that he was able to bring all people together. That's Ephesians 3:10. When the church sees us, they ought to be inspired and awestruck by the wisdom of God. This person is different from that person, and that person is different from this person. But you know what? The Lord was able to tear all of that down and bring them together and make them one. Amen. That's what they ought to see. But how does the world see this if we do not handle things the way the Lord would have us to handle them? Again, Paul says here, do not allow your liberty to be evil spoken of. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You know, I don't have this in my outline, but I should have put it here. The kingdom of God is bigger than your opinions and wanting to have it your way.
Amen.
The kingdom of God, the unity and brotherly love that should exist inside the body, Paul says here, are bigger than your issues of opinion.
Amen.
They are bigger than meat and drink. Not once did Jesus say during his earthly ministry, as he taught in parables, for the kingdom of heaven is likened unto meat and drink. Did he ever say that? Never did. The kingdom of heaven has never been founded upon those things. But Paul goes on to say the kingdom of heaven has always been about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It has always been about those things. This is why the Sermon on the Mount can be summed up with this one term. Righteousness. I don't know if you've ever sat back in your personal study and thought about that. How would I sum up this wonderful masterpiece of a sermon from Matthew chapters 5 through chapter 7? Well, it's all about righteousness. Note what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, 6, you can't even get out of Matthew chapter 5 without coming across righteousness three times. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says there, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? For they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for what sake? Your opinion or your liberty's sake? For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven, there it is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. What does Jesus say there? For I say unto you that except your righteousness, there it is again, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness, 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 righteousness. As you move through the Sermon on the Mount. Well, one could even stop there and say, well, what is that supposed to mean? What is righteousness supposed to signify and symbolize? Well, here it is. Number one, living the way that God would have us to live. And number two, being what we ought to be in the presence of Jehovah. That's what that entire sermon was about. Those seeking forgiveness, those seeking entrance to this coming kingdom. Likewise, Paul says the kingdom has always been about peace. You could sum up Jesus' earthly ministry with that term, peace. Being at peace with God, being at peace with our brothers and our sisters, being at peace with our fellow man. Ephesians 2:14, we know that this last week he is our peace and he has made us all one. Likewise, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what with God through Jesus Christ? We have peace. It's always been about peace. The kingdom of heaven also is about joy in the Holy Ghost. What do you mean by joy here, Paul? Well, for starters, joy is one of the 9 elements listed in that one fruit of the Spirit. Recall, we talked about this. We like to refer to that as the multiple fruits, but it's not multiple fruits. It's one fruit with 9 elements, meaning we need all of them.
That's right.
We can't pick and choose which ones we're going to make a part of our life and which ones we're going to keep at bay. And so again, joy is mentioned here. Walking in the Spirit and having the Spirit, Paul says, first of all, if you connect Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, means that the Spirit will produce fruit in you. Have you ever paused and wondered why Paul writes it the way that he does as he contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit? The works of the flesh are something you're doing, right? As you read that list, the fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit is doing. As you are walking lock in step with the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to produce fruit in you. So Paul is saying here, as you connect Galatians chapter 5, if you are walking in the Spirit and the Spirit is a part of you and the Spirit is producing fruit in you, you're going to have joy. Joy in the salvation that you have, knowing that you no longer face condemnation. But hear me closely now, that's not just for yourself. Joy for all others who can say the same of their state. Who can also say, I stand in no condemnation because I'm inside of Christ Jesus. You should be joyous that you have it, and you should be joyful that your brothers and your sisters have it. And so I can put it to you this way, because as I mentioned last week, no one's going to come forward and say, well, you know what, Paul, I'm guilty. I am the brother or sister who is more concerned about my way and my liberty than my other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul will put it to you this way. The telling is in the fruit. Have you ever heard that before? The telling is in the fruit. Now, it's funny, we only look at that in reference to false teachers. We go back, we grab the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and says, hey, listen, Jesus has called us to be fruit inspectors. You shall know them by their fruits. But here Paul says the fruit inspecting doesn't stop with false teachers. It's supposed to make its way around to your block as well. What fruit are you producing? Because Paul says, listen, that is going to show if you are really trying to live a life molded by Jesus. That is going to show if you are really trying to live a kingdom life. Romans 14, 18. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God. What things, Paul? Well, those who accept a brother or sister without arguing and judging them. Those who make the choice to not exercise a liberty so they won't become a stumbling block to their brother or sister. Those who remember that Jesus died for all members of the body. Those who keep in mind that what the kingdom is truly about. Paul says here, know that your service is acceptable to Jehovah. Now let me ask you this morning, church, is that your life's mission? Is that your life's aim?
Yes.
Thank you, all 5 people that said yes. And for the folk that didn't, I really want you to think about what I just asked. Is your life's aim to hear these words, well done, my good and faithful servant?
Yeah.
See, we laugh at that, but that's the problem. That's the problem with the church. We don't have a spiritual mind. We have a carnal mind. Mm-hmm. We try to leverage. Like I said last week, what scriptures we're going to follow and which ones we're not going to follow. I should have had a resounding yes at the end of that question. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, when I leave here.
Yeah.
Not, I had it my way when I was on earth. Because I guarantee you, when you stand before the Lord, he's going to open this book. Did you live by it? Or was your way more important? Again, this ought to be our life's aim. Paul says, if you can keep these things in your mind, that love and unity and your brothers and sisters are more important than you having it your way, know that you're going to be accepted by Jehovah.
Amen.
But not only that, he says you will be approved by men. Now, we are tempted to say, what in the world would I care about what other people think about me? I was actually just having this conversation with Ashley yesterday, and then it continued into today. the foolishness in that statement. I don't care what other people think. I said, there's no way that we live lives where that is 100% true. And then Ashley followed that up with, she said, you know, most of the time that people say that I don't care what people think about me, they're usually responding in such a way because they care about what somebody else has thought about them. I said, oh, Ashley dropped the whisper. But she was telling the truth. On one end, I don't care what this person thinks about me, but here you are over here acting in anger and being hostile because this person thinks that you're weak when you don't. Right? This is the comfort food that we feed ourselves. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. As citizens of the kingdom, we ought to be concerned what other people think. That's the ladder of Romans 12:17, right? To provide all things honest to all men. That is thinking beforehand about those things that are good, that are holy, and that are noble. And then showing them to people, right? We should be showing them what? God's way is perfect. And he is a buckler. He is a sustainer to all those who trust in him. And I also mentioned that we should stop and ask ourselves what reproach and what kind of shame we bring upon Jesus when we act in ways that go against that affirmation. Again, we ought to be concerned about what other people think. Right? Oh, we should. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You know what that sounds like there? That sounds just like Hebrews 12:14. Let's take a look at it. That sounds just like Hebrews 12:14. The Hebrews writer records in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. So we're told in Romans 12:18, okay, so as much as lieth in us as it is possible, live peaceably with all men. We're told here in Romans 14:19 that we should seek those things that are going to make peace and give room for us to edify. And then in Hebrews 12:14, here you have it again. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, here it is, no man shall see the Lord. Church, if that doesn't give us pause, okay? If that passage there doesn't give us pause and say, okay, wait a minute. I need to look at this differently. I've been putting my right and my liberty above where the Lord would have me to place it. He's telling me here, the Spirit is revealing that there are eternal consequences if I allow that to supersede love. That ought to make us, like I said, just step back and say, okay, hey, listen. Unity and love are more important than me having it my way. But not only that, if you're in Hebrews, go back 2 chapters. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and note verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, again, the verse is 24. The Bible reads there, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This should be the case when the body of Christ comes together, not what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth, when he says over there that when you come together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse. We should be coming together to provoke one another. But we can't do that if we're not considering the other person.
That's right.
I interject a question this morning. Is that why you came this morning? Did you come to provoke your brothers and sisters in love?
Yes, yes.
And in good works?
Yes.
Or have we allowed ourselves to fall into this Pharisaical mindset that says, you know what, I showed up to check the box this morning. I'm going to check the box on Sunday, then I'm good for a week, and then I'm going to come back next Sunday and I got to do it all over again. You hear me in my sermons with that being part of my invitation every week. This is why we come together, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. That's what it ought to be about when we come together.
Amen.
Edification. Not only that, take a look at 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Now, of course, Paul is speaking in reference to those abuses of spiritual gifts. But note what he writes there. 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done unto what?
Edifying.
Unto edifying. Let all things be done to build the brethren up. Ephesians 4:29. Paul writes there, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That is, before you open your mouth and say something to your brothers and sisters, ask yourself, is it going to build them up or is it going to discourage them? Why? Why is that? Why is edification such a big thing? All right, if y'all don't know, I'm going to tell you.
Because we all need encouragement.
First of all, if we're not talking every day, we don't know what we're going through. Don't you deal with enough foolishness and nonsense in the world?
Amen. Every day.
Oh, I mean, on a daily basis, not church.
Every day.
With folks that you encounter, isn't there enough that's happening out in the world that challenges your faith? And as I said a few weeks ago, this ought to be the place that we can flee to, that we can run to.
Amen.
And say, I am in the presence of people that genuinely love me.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what talents I have. They love me.
Amen.
Because of the one who binds us together. Edification is vitally important. A church cannot thrive without edification. And let me say this, because if you're not thriving, you're just surviving. You're not going to survive without edification. Everybody needs to be built up. Don't matter how strong you think you are, how big your shoulders are. Let me tell you something. That's where Satan wants us. That's where he wants us. We need to be built up. And so you take this theme or this idea of edification and you bring it back around to Romans 14. What is Paul trying to say to the weak and the strong brother? Here it is. Both of you need to be edified. Both of you need to be built up. Both of you need to be encouraged. Weaker brother, you need to be edified and nurtured and taught and understood that, hey, listen, there are some areas where you need to grow. This is why you receive this individual. But again, not to doubtful disputations. But those who are encouragers, those who are teachers, they have the responsibility at some point in time of speaking to that brother or sister in love to help them see that, okay, there are some areas where you need to grow. And I'm here to help you with that. That's how that's supposed to go. The stronger brother, on the other hand, needs edification as well. They need to be encouraged and told and reminded in reference to the weak brothers and sisters. Hey, listen, you need to look at this as another opportunity to grow in your love. We all talk about our love and how complete we are in our love until that notion is challenged. Let me tell you something. It's not always easy loving the weaker brother or sister. But we have to grow and love them anyway.
Amen.
That is what Paul is saying here. Let you both edify one another. Romans 14:24, meat destroy not the work of God. So over this issue of eating meat, over this liberty, over this issue of opinion, do not allow it again to destroy your brother or sister. Do not allow it. I love how Paul writes it this way. Do not allow it to destroy the work of God. Again, in reference to understanding that Jesus has died for all of our brothers and sisters, we need to look at the body as a whole as a wonderful work of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I don't claim to be, super intelligent or knowledgeable when it comes to matters of art, okay? So I'm just going to throw out an artist. We all have heard the name Picasso, right? And I imagine the reason that we've heard of Picasso is because his artwork is pretty famous, right? It cost a pretty penny, correct? All right, let's say you've paid a fortune for this. Hold on, let me back up. You've created this wonderful masterpiece. Put yourself in Picasso's shoes. You created this wonderful work of art, and then I come along with a cup of coffee, and I throw the coffee at the painting. How would you feel?
Angry?
Why would you be angry? Well, you knew all that went into putting it together, where you had to start from,
gathering the materials, all it took to bring this wonderful portrait together. And then you'd probably be sitting there saying, listen, and just in a second, you destroyed it all. Give that a spiritual application. The body of Christ is the work of Christ. Amen. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk into them. Moving forward, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. So here Paul, he reiterates what he writes in verse 14, but with slightly different wording. He says, nothing is unclean in and of itself, but here he adds, it is pure. But if that pure and clean thing is evil to the person who really believes it to be, hey, listen, guess what? When he eats it, it has become unclean. So translation here. Brother or sister who is strong in the faith regarding issues of meat, don't try to force your viewpoint on the weaker brother or sister, as we have noted already. But in addition to this, the brother and sister who is weak regarding this issue, don't you try to force yourself to eat to please the other brothers and sisters. Because see, when you do that, now you are taking part in destroying the very thing Paul would say earlier that does not need to be destroyed. Again, that is the conscience. And so then the saints of Rome could stop and ask, well, listen, Paul, if persuading the weaker brother is not good, and if a weaker brother forcing themselves to do something is not good, then what is good? What is the right way? What way should we take? No, verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Paul says, I want you to think about this issue in this manner. If my meat or drink causes my brother or sister to fall, then I'm willing to fast or eat something else for their well-being. I won't do it. I'll put those things away. That's 1 Corinthians 8:13. Paul would write there, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Again, have this mindset that brother or sister is more important to me. But what about my right, Paul? What about my liberty, Paul? I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that we get caught up in our rights and our liberties. And here again, we see a problem with allowing those worldly ideas and philosophy to take root in the church. What about my right? What about my laws, my liberty? Paul could say it this way. It is your right to give up your right to make sure that your brother and sister is rooted in Jesus Christ. Amen. Give it up. Put it aside that this brother or sister may stay rooted in Christ Jesus. Again, your liberty and your matter of opinion should not supersede a love and unity. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. As I mentioned when we started the section of Romans chapter 14, there are actually many scruples that exist, many matters of opinion and things like that. Okay, note what Paul says here, okay? If you are persuaded in your mind on a particular thing, if your outlook is a certain way on a particular issue that is not inherently in and of itself, now don't look at me, look at the pages, because I don't want you to say that I'm saying it after I mention what I'm getting ready to mention. Paul says you don't need to publicize it. So I'm going to add here. I want y'all to remember that 2024 is gearing up. Keep that stuff to yourself. That ain't nobody's business. These are matters of opinion. We can call them liberties in the body of Christ, right? Paul says, keep that to yourself. The only person that needs to know it is you and who else? And God. If your mind is persuaded on a certain thing, or if it has been mentioned before, guess what? That knowledge is going to make its way around. You don't have to continue publicizing it for all to see. Keep it to yourself. Why, Paul? He says, because there's always the chance that your brother or sister can be offended by your mind's persuasion on your particular liberty. Keep it to yourself. Happy is the man that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. And so happy used here is the same term that we find in Matthew chapter 5. That's Makarios. And that is a supremely blessed individual. One who is fortunate, one who is well off. Paul says you are blessed. You are fortunate. You are well off when you consider your brothers and sisters more than yourself. Do you believe that, Northeast? You are blessed when you live in this manner. Do you believe that, Northeast?
Yes.
Hear me when I say this now. Not just that the preacher and the elder should be living this way and considering everybody else, but that the Lord has called all of us to live this way. Come on, let me get a loud yes this time.
Yes.
We're all called to live this way. Now ask yourselves why you are fortunate, why you are well off, why you are supremely blessed when you live such a lifestyle. Why?
Because you're doing God's will.
Yeah, you're doing God's will, but don't forget the most important part. Who are we imitating when we live that way? Yeah. Last time I checked, we're supposed to be poured into the mold of Jesus. Which means we have to imitate him. And so when we live in such a manner, we're living like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we consider others before ourselves, when we esteem the needs of others above ourselves, we are emulating Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes what he does in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Let me look for the opportunity and space to serve as my Lord serves. Let us be like Jesus. Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. And so here Paul adds to what he writes in verse 20. The reason why the clean thing is made unclean for the weaker brother, again, is because they have played a role in violating the thing that the Lord does not want destroyed. Again, the conscience. And so if something is not done in faith, with conviction, with persuasion, here it is, not on commandment, but matters of opinion and liberty, the Spirit reveals to us that this morning that it is a sin. So let us leave here today understanding that our brothers and our sisters are more important than our matters of opinion and being right. Unity is what matters.
Amen.
You know, I recall my time in school down south. They call that area, that part of the country, the Bible Belt. And they say things like, the church is strong down south. And then if you were to ask, well, why is the church so strong down south? One answer that you are sure to hear is that there are so many congregations of the Lord's church. When you spend time down south, the way that I was blessed to spend time down south, you'll start to realize that there are a number of congregations within, I'd say, a 5-mile radius. You can't make it 2 or 3 blocks without seeing 5 to 6 different churches of Christ. And having grown now, I look back at those things and I say, I don't know if that necessarily is a testament to the strength of the church down there, or if that's just proof of people not being able to get together and come together and be unified. And, well, listen, I'm up here now, so don't laugh. The same is true here. And I mentioned that years ago. I said, the crazy thing that we do based upon our geographical location, we look at the church somewhere else, and we're trying to find a reason to point the finger, but we've got the same stuff going on right here in Macomb and Wayne County. Is that a testament to the church being strong up here, or is it a testament to us not being able to come together? As I said last week, I understand that there are issues of doctrine, but what about those areas where it is not an issue of doctrine? Why are we divided?
Right.
When Jesus died, when he shed his blood to bless us with unity.
Amen.
So again, let us leave here understanding that unity is more important. Let us remember the value that Jesus places on each member of the body. We are all a part of his work.
Amen.
Let us leave here remembering that. Let us remember that we must edify one another. Okay? It's impossible for us to flourish without it. And so as we like to say, hey, listen, if you don't have anything nice to say, finish it for me. Well, you know we didn't come up with that. That's the spirit. Look to edify, to build up, to encourage, because we cannot flourish without it. And let us remember the debt of love that we owe to all men, but especially to our brothers and sisters. Guarantee you, if we can remember these things, like I said earlier in the lesson, there are fewer conflicts when we can remember that our brothers and sisters in unity and love is more important than our matters of opinion, our liberty, and our scruples. If you were here today and you are not a Christian, know that when Jesus returns, all that is going to matter is that if one has obeyed his gospel, and if they have remained faithful to him. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You heard me say this last week. I will say it again. What this means is that when Jesus returns, it will not be a time of debate. It will not be a time of love. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be a time of judgment. It's going to be a time of separation. It's going to be a dividing or separating between the sheep and the goats. And so the question that we all should ask ourselves today is, when the Lord comes back, am I going to be numbered among the sheep, or am I going to be numbered among the goats? The only way to be able to answer that question confidently is to say, I know that I'm going to be a sheep because I have obeyed the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus will go on to say, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What that means there is that there is one, uno, singular, way to Jehovah. Some people are tempted to say that there are multiple ways. We're taking different paths. We're all trying to get to the peak of the mountaintop. We're just starting at different positions. I guarantee you, Jesus has it correct.
Amen.
Jesus says that there is one way, and that is him. We are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures which reveal to us the way that Jesus speaks of during his earthly ministry. If a person is going to be saved, if a person is going to lay hold of salvation, it's not going to be based upon any of our opinions or our creeds, right? It's going to be dependent on what Jesus taught and said, what the Word of God reveals. And so the Word of God reveals in Romans 10:17 that one must hear the unadulterated Word of God. Romans 10:17, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith ought to be based upon what the Lord has said, not what somebody told you about what the Lord has said. What thus saith the Lord, the unadulterated truth of God. The Word also reveals to us that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world, that he is the Savior, that he is the deliverer, not one of them, the only Savior. John 8:24, Jesus says there, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The Bible also reveals that all men must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. The Bible reads there the times of this ignorance. God winked at it, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. That is turning away from a lifestyle of sin and submitting oneself to the will of the Father. The Bible also reveals that all men must confess Christ as Lord and as the Son of God. Romans 10:10, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And the Bible also reveals that all must be baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. There are several people, as we noted this morning in Joel's Bible class, who want to argue with baptism, but I'll put it this way. If Jesus says it, why not do it?
Amen.
Jesus has it right. Jesus is not wrong on the issue. Baptism is how one comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is that blood that cleanses us from our sins and makes us a new creature, a new creation in him. And after coming out of the watery grave of baptism, all are called to live faithfully unto death in accordance with Revelation chapter 2, and the verse is 10. It very well be the case that you were here this morning, you've already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, I have been placing my liberty and my matters of opinion above my brothers and sisters. It could be the case that you were here this morning, you say, listen, my walk with the Lord is not what it ought to be. I need to rededicate my life to him. Or it could be the case that you were here this morning and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, the ones who genuinely love and care for you.
If that is you this morning, as you've heard me say before, that is why we come together, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching, okay? Regardless of what we deal with on this side of life, we should not want to see one individual that is gathered here today, we should not want to see one individual that's gathered outside of this place today miss heaven, okay? But we come together in this place to encourage one another again as much as we see the day approaching. If you were here this morning and you are subject to the Lord's invitation, I ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Just a few more days to be filled with praise and to tell the old, old story. Then when twilight falls and my Savior calls, I shall go to Him in glory. I'll exchange my cross for a sorry crown, where the gates swing outward never. At His feet I'll lay every burden down, and with Jesus live forever. Just a few more years with the toil of His, and the journey will be ended. Then I'll be with Him where the tide of time with eternity is blended. I'll exchange my cross for a starry crown where the gates swing outward never. At His feet I'll lay every burden down, and with Jesus live forever. What a joy 'twill be when I wake to see Him for whom my heart is burning. Never more to sigh, never more to die, for that day my heart is yearning. I'll exchange my cross for a sorry crown where the gate